All right, as we get ready to turn to Exodus, sorry, Leviticus, where am I? Numbers. Okay. All right, so Numbers chapter 3 is our text, and we've been working on this theme called the Law of the Firstborn for Christmas this year. And I want to remind you about the key ideas that we established in the first two messages of the series. First of all, in the failure of the firstborn, we learned that there is a need for a substitute. The first man failed, and we are all in the first man. So we need a substitute for our redemption. And that is this concept of the firstborn. As we work our way through the scriptures, we see substitution again and again. I even noticed it as we were reading the text this morning. It didn't occur to me while I was studying the passage, but there was a substitution in the family of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, his two eldest sons, as you know, sinned against the Lord. They did something. It's not entirely clear what they did, but the scripture says they offered strange fire on the altar and the Lord slew them. So the firstborn of Aaron was substituted and Eleazar took his place. So this concept is all the way through this whole topic in the scriptures. And then the second message was the consecration of the firstborn, and that had to do with the Passover and the rituals surrounding it and so forth. And what we learned there is we need a clean substitute. Man has sinned. Man is unclean, even as the unclean beasts are unclean, and so there needs to be a substitution, or else death. So the consecration of the firstborn taught us that. Well, today our message is the ransom of the firstborn. Now, the words connected with ransom don't show up in our text until we get all the way down to the end of the chapter, until verse 46. So we're going to work our way towards that concept. So I want to start by reading the first 10 verses again, and then we're going to talk about ransom, what it means, what the scriptural word, or the word means a little bit, and then we'll get into working our way through the text. Now, these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These then are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he had ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. So again, we see that substitution. And then, verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of the meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of the meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death." So I'm going to stop at that very sober line. And then I'm going to talk about the word ransom. Now, the basic meaning of the Hebrew root, according to one of my word study books, says is to achieve the transfer of ownership from one to another through payment of a price or an equivalent substitute. A ransom is the payment of a price or an equivalent substitute. That's the key concept to this word, paying a price. The word was given special religious significance by the Exodus. When God delivered Israel from servitude to Egypt, he did so at the price of the slaughter of the firstborn in Egypt, man and beast. And we've referred to this several times as we've been thinking about this concept in this series. Now, the question arises when we think about a ransom. Think of somebody who's been kidnapped and they send a ransom note and the person who wants to redeem the ransom person, in theory, is going to pay the ransom and get their loved one back. And I sort of got myself rattled because I started remembering the story of the ransom of Red Chief. Do you know the story of the ransom of Red Chief by O. Henry? So these two guys, they kidnap this kid. And they send a ransom note to their father, who's a judge in the town nearby. And they hear nothing. And the kid is a terror. He just terrorizes these two kidnappers. Finally, the dad comes out. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, if you will pay me, I will hold him for a while. Because if they know that I paid to get him back, the town will lynch me. So that's the ransom of Red Chief. It didn't quite work out the way the robber or the kidnappers thought. Anyway, so now that I've told you that, I can get back to my message. It was funny to me. All right, I've always loved that story, I have to say. All right, so but here's the question: when you're paying a ransom, you are paying a ransom to somebody who holds somebody else. And so this concept of ransom is part of redemption. We have the whole concept of redemption in the Bible. We've talked about that many times. And there is in theology, some men have thought, well, who is God paying the ransom to? And various conjectures have been made. And some have said, oh, well, God's paying a ransom to Satan for the souls of men. Now, that's bizarre, isn't it? That doesn't seem right. And so, there's a little bit of confusion about that term. So, when we think about salvation then, that is a question though that still remains with redemption. I want to keep that in your mind. I'm diverting from my notes a little bit. I threw myself off by telling that story about the ransom of Red Chief. Okay, so to whom is the price paid? This is the question we want to ask. As we think about the concept of ransom, it's going to come into this teaching about the firstborn, and we're going to come down to whom is the right ransom paid, and by whom is it paid? All right, so we'll get back to that in just a moment, and I will stay with my notes, I think, for the rest of the way. Here's the proposition I want to work on as we work on this message. There is a price for redemption. It is the ransom of the firstborn. Okay, there is a price for redemption. It is the ransom of the firstborn, the fee that is paid. All right, point number one. We're talking about here in these first few verses of this chapter, Numbers chapter 3, the consecration of Levi for the firstborn of Israel. So, we notice in the first four verses is the setting aside of the priests. So, the priestly family, and notice he includes Moses in this. These are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses. Now, Moses' sons are not included in this setting aside. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar are set aside, and their sons, to serve in the priesthood. That's what happens in the first four verses of our text. Verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. Now you know there's 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. There are Levi was the third son of Leah, of Jacob's sons. All right, if you think back to all of that history in the Old Testament. Now, what he's saying is the tribe of Levi is brought before, probably just the leaders, but brought before Aaron, and the whole tribe is given, dedicated, consecrated, set apart to serve Aaron. They are set out from the rest of the congregation for special service. It mentions in verse 7 that they are to fulfill the duties of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. They are to keep the furnishings of the tent of meeting in verse 8. And again, in verse 9, it says, again, you shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. And then that warning, verse 10, the layman who comes near shall be put to death. So the idea is that this tribe is going to become a cushion, if you will, between God and his wrath that might come out on a lay person. You may remember in the story of David, he is recovering the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been residing for some years, and they put it on a cart, and a man named, and the cart, they're taking it towards Jerusalem. The cart wobbles, and this man reaches out to steady the ark, and what happens to him? He dies. Uzzah dies, and of course that upsets the whole procession. But that is because only the priests and only the Levites could handle the tent of meeting and any of the furnishings of the tent of meeting. That's part of the principle that is part of this story that we want to get ourselves to. The consecration of Levi allows the Levites to handle the tabernacle objects in their appropriate service with no penalty. So the key idea here is the setting apart, the making holy, or the sanctification or sanctifying of this tribe for this service. Now, this consecration, my whole point is the consecration of Levi for the firstborn of Israel. The part that we read earlier, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn. So the Levites are a substitution for the firstborn. And as we've seen, substitution is a big concept. It's as we go through these passages having to do with the firstborn, again and again we see substitution. There was a substitution in the line of Adam. Instead of Cain being listed as his firstborn, Seth is listed as his firstborn. When we come to the Passover laws and the laws of the firstborn that are given around that, the Lord said, "You shall offer the firstborn are sanctified, and there's to be an offering for them as well." So always a substitution. And now the Lord is going to add some new information to this whole theme of the firstborn. He is going to take Levi as a substitution for the firstborn of Israel. And the basis of God's demand is in verse 13. The firstborn are mine. All the firstborn are mine. And so now he is going to say, Levi, this tribe of Levi is mine. They belong to the Lord. All right? This principle is established in the Exodus when the Lord slew the firstborn of Egypt. Sparing the firstborn of Israel sanctified them to the Lord. They belong to him. So the ground of the doctrine is, I am the Lord, absolute sovereignty of God. So as the firstborn is a token, that means the whole concept means that all men belong to God. So when you give in your offering in the church, you are giving only a portion of what God has given you. But that is an acknowledgement. That's a symbolic acknowledgement that everything I have comes from God. Everything I have belongs to God, ultimately. And so I want to serve Him. I serve Him here, but I serve Him, hopefully you do, every day of your life, everywhere you go. So that's the idea. Well, the firstborn is a token like that. He represents the whole family. He is the heir. He's the chief. He's the one who is the symbol of the family. And he, his devotion or dedication to the Lord means the whole family belongs to the Lord. Now in this case, the dedication of Levi taking this role means all Israel belongs to the Lord. So, the firstborn of Israel being redeemed by the tribe of Levi makes a new addition to our concept in this study. Now, I want to go on to the next step. And we're going to be working our way through the chapter. It is a little bit academic. until we get to the end. So I want you, we're building concepts, building ideas as we go along here. So the numbering of Levi. Now what could be more interesting than reading a census? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to read a census. Now I'm not going to read this whole lengthy section but I will note some key details. Verse 14, he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the sons of Levi by their father's households." Okay, by their families, every male from a month old and upward you shall number. Alright, so this isn't just the firstborn of Levi, this is every male in the tribe of Levi, count every one of them if they're over a month old. Alright? So, they are all to be numbered. And he numbers Gershon and his sons, Kohath and his sons. And by the way, Kohath is the grandfather of Aaron and Moses. There's Levi, Kohath, Amram, and Aaron and Moses. That's their parentage. All right? Merari and his sons is the third. There's three sons to Levi, these three groups within Levi. They all have different duties, and I'm not going to get into all the different duties, but I want to get into the numbering. So if you look down in verse 22, this is Gershon. Their numbered men in the numbering of every male from a month old and upward, even their numbered men were 7,500. So Gershon, 7,500 males. All right, now we're going to look at the numbering of Kohath. This is in verse 28. In the numbering of every male from a month old and upward, there were 8,600 performing the duties of the sanctuary. All right, so that's Gershon. All right, and now Merari. Merari's is in, let's see, verse 34. So we're moving rapidly through our text here. There are numbered men in the numbering of every male from a month old and upward were 6,200 males. So those are the three tribes. Now, in these instructions, there are, let's see, I'm not sure why I did it this way, but I mentioned something here. In the instructions that he lays out here, oh, I see what I did. Okay, so let me just talk about each of these tribes. I'm really confused today. It's not just wolf. All right, so one of the things that we note as we go through these passages, I haven't read this section, and I'm not going to go look for the verse where it says this. But Gershon, Gershon's number is given, but in the instructions it is also said, Gershon is to camp west of the tabernacle. So if you think of the way the camp of Israel is set out in the wilderness, the tabernacle's at the center of the whole congregation. On the west side of the tabernacle is the camp of Gershon. And then Kohath and their families, they are to camp on the south of the tabernacle. And then Merari is to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And then we have the priestly families are to camp on the east side of the tabernacle. Now I do want you to look at this verse. This is 36, verse 36. I'm sorry. That's not the right verse. Okay, it's 38. Now these who are to camp before the tabernacle eastward, before the tent of meeting, toward the sunrise, are Moses and Aaron and his sons, performing the duties of the sanctuary for the obligation of the sons of Israel. But the layman coming near was to be put to death. So again we have this warning. This reminds us of the sanctification that of the tribe of Levi, the sanctification or the sanctity of the tabernacle. And as you see the layout of the camp on the north, south, west, and east, we have Levites camped there. They are like a buffer zone for the rest of Israel. A layman coming near and interfering with the tabernacle, touching any part of it, it would be put to death. That's what God's law says. All of this is to sanctify the tabernacle, to set it apart, to protect its holiness. All right. So now the duties of the sons of the total of the sons of Levi. Look down to verse 39. It says there, all the numbered men of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord by their families, every male from a month old and upward, were 22,000 males. Now, you will notice that I have some asterisks by some of those numbers on the screen. Under Kohath, 8,600 males, asterisk. Total, 22,000 males, asterisk. Now, why is that asterisk there? Does anybody have any idea? Rob, do you have an idea? If you do your math really quickly and add up the three numbers, you will get 22,300. Do you have it, Boyu? He had it already. Oh, the accountant had it. Oh, there you go. Okay, she had it already. So what is going on here? All right, so there is a problem. Now we're going to have this has nothing to do with our message, but when you see little discrepancies like that in the scriptures, you sort of wonder, how in the world did that get there? Well, there are several solutions to this. The rabbis apparently proposed that 300 of the Levites were actually firstborn males and were not included. Now, that could be a possibility. The problem is there's nothing in the text that tells us that. It's just an assumption trying to get out of the problem. Okay? Because we know the number 22,000 is right, because we will see that later on in the text. It's absolutely, that is the right number. So that was the solution of some of the rabbis. But there is another solution. There were certain copies of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where the number for Kohath, 8,600, is actually 8,300 instead of 8,600. These copies are called the Lucianic recession. The Lucianic recession. Now, some think that this is a solution to the problem. But there's a problem with this solution. And that is that apparently there was a man named Lucian, a pastor or something, who took it upon himself to correct the original. And Jerome viewed his work very scornfully. So this is very early in the church. People noticed this. How are we going to solve this? And so he went in and just changed the number. It appears in his copies of the Greek manuscript. There we go. Problem solved. Just erase, put in a different number. All right, so it's still a problem. The rabbi solution might be correct, but Kyle and Delitch point out one of the problems in reporting Hebrew numbers. Now, we have the Arabic numerals when we print out numbers, just as you see on the screen here. But they didn't have the benefit of that. They were not invented when Moses was writing this down. So what they did in Hebrew is they used different letters of their alphabet to represent numbers. So Kyle and Delitch in their commentary point out the difference between 8,300 and 8,600. Do you see here? That's an S figure. That's the L and that's another S. And this is two S's. The first one is 8,300. The second one is 8,600, I think. I'm not really good at these Hebrew numbers. All right, so you can see, however, how easy it would be for an error to creep into the text, and perhaps early on, and somebody, maybe as they're writing on vellum, which has sometimes little blood vessels, little marks in the manuscript, that perhaps somewhere in there, early on, somebody mistook and wrote the wrong letter down. That's the possibility. That's the third possibility. In any case, It isn't a problem that should bother us, but that is how it is worked out. So the numbering of Levi. The big thing to note is that the total is 22,000 males. All right? We know that because of what's going to come next. Now, the next thing that happens is the numbering of the firstborn, verses 40 to 43. Okay? So we're working through. This is like a lecture. It'll get better. Believe me, or at least I think it will. All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 40, number every firstborn male of the sons of Israel from a month old and upward, and make a list of their names. Verse 41, you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel. Now there's no mention of the numbering of the cattle. We don't know whether they numbered the cattle or not, but that's what it says here. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded him. And all the firstborn males by the number of their names from a month old and upward for their numbered men were 22,273. Now, that is the number that they come up with the numbering of the firstborn. So, let's just review. The tribe of Levi is set apart to surround the tabernacle and the ministry of the tabernacle. So that the layman, the person who's not of the tribe of Levi, doesn't run into the penalty of death for handling the tabernacle or any of its equipment. And then the tribe of Levi is numbered. And then the firstborn of the rest of Israel is numbered, and they are compared. Now then we have the ransom of the firstborn. And that is what the point of this whole passage is all about, this message. Verse 44. He says, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. For the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel, who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head. You shall take them in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, whatever a gerah is. And give the money, the ransom, to those who are in excess among them, to Aaron and to his sons. Alright, so the whole tribe of Levi, 22,000, are taken instead of the firstborn of Israel. Now apparently this is a one-time substitution. We don't hear any record, don't see any evidence of this ever being done again. Levi is set apart, it is that tribe that sets apart, and after this event, then the firstborn that come into the nation of Israel have to be redeemed according to the law as was laid out in Exodus chapter 13. All right, so it's a one-time event. It's settled at the setting out from Sinai. The substitution includes the animals, as I mentioned, but the key concept here is substitution. Now, the ransom of the overage, 273 more firstborn than there are Levites to substitute for them. So what must happen? The price of redemption must be paid, the Lord says. The price is 5 shekels per head. I tried to figure out how much that was, but I didn't come up with a very significant number. But I did find this in my commentary. He said 5 shekels was a standard price of a slave in the late Bronze Age in Egypt and Mesopotamia, amounting to 6 months' wages for the average day laborer. Now, that sounds like a lot of money. I don't know about you, but half a year's wages for an average laborer would come out to quite a bit. So this price was to be given to Aaron. So for each of these men, these males, 273, was to be given to Aaron. And then this whole idea, this whole substitution, this whole ransom, is emphasized by repetition in verse 49 and 51. So Moses took the ransom money from those who were in excess beyond those ransomed by the Levites, from the firstborn of the sons of Israel. He took the money in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, 1,365. I didn't do the math on that. Somebody quickly multiplied. Does it work? 273 times 5, 1,365. Very good. I'm glad I have people who can check on me. All right. Then Moses gave the ransom money to Aaron and to his sons at the command of the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, here's the deal. This is, he says, for these in excess, you must pay the price. You must pay the ransom. And then the second section, verses 49 to 51, they did pay the ransom. The ransom was handed over to Aaron. All right. Now here's the concept. We've been talking about substitution all the way through when we talk about the law of the firstborn. There is somebody that needs to substitute because the firstborn of God, Adam, sinned. And there is a price that must be paid. And either Adam dies or there must be a substitute. And the whole concept of substitution starts coming into this story. All right, so that's the first part of the concept. But now we find there is a price for this substitution. There is, this ritual actually continues to this day in Israel, and I probably won't pronounce this right, but it's called Pidyon Haben. Pidyon Haben. I'm not sure how they say that. After 30 days, you have a child, your young couple, their first child, their first son. The father invites the Kohen, K-O-H-E-N, to his home. Kohen is what means priest in Hebrew. And if you meet a Jewish person with the name Cohen, that's presumably that they are descended from Aaron. Don't know that for certain, but that's supposed to be what a Kohen is, someone descended from Aaron. The child is presented to the Kohen, and the father declares his mother is an Israelite, and this is her firstborn son. The Kohen asks if the mother has ever had a stillbirth, then asks the father which he would rather have, the child or the 5 silver shekels he must pay. So which? The boy or the money? What a decision. I don't know what it would happen if a man refused to pay the money. You know, the Kohen, I'm sure, isn't going to keep the kid. All right. The father says he prefers his son and pays the 5 shekels. The Kohen lays his hands on the head of the son and pronounces the Aaronic blessing, which is in number 6, verses 24 to 26. I'll just read it to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. See, when the price is paid, the Lord's blessing comes on the firstborn. He's redeemed. He's redeemed. And we've gone through all of this to explain this procedure and to add a line to our understanding of the law of the firstborn. The concept of substitution undergirds the law of the firstborn. The concept of uncleanness demands a substitution. But here, the substitution involves a price. Now, in the introduction, I stumbled around, but I did ask this question, which is often asked of redemption. Who is paying the price of redemption, and to whom is it paid? Now, as I mentioned, how some had thought that God had to buy men back from Satan, as if God has to owe Satan something. And that's really a horrible thought, I think. Here's what the law of the firstborn teaches us. The price of the firstborn goes from the redeemed to God. Here they were, these 273 extra. They had to be paid for. There were no Levites to account for them. So there had to be a payment. And who did the payment go to? To Aaron, the representative of God. Now what does that mean for the whole doctrine of redemption? The firstborn is mine, says God. And as I've noted, the firstborn stands for the whole family. Essentially, what God is saying is, all are mine. And the fact is that all need to be redeemed. But how do we pay the ransom? Here's Adam who has sinned. And he begins by offering sacrifices. He teaches his sons to offer sacrifices. Of course, Cain fails and he slays his brother. And Seth substitutes. But you go through that whole long list and it says, and he died and he died and he died and there's no life. We read the law of the firstborn in Exodus chapter 13 and we read about how the unclean donkey pays with his life or else there's a substitute. We see that men who are the firstborn, they pay with their life or else there's a substitute. Who paid with their life? The firstborn of Egypt. There was a substitute for the firstborn of Israel. Who is the substitute paid to? Or who is the ransom paid to? It's paid to God. The unclean man, as we think about this whole picture, the camp of Israel, you've got the tabernacle in the center and you got Levi camping all around it to keep the unclean man away from the holiness of God. But what is the unclean man going to do? How is he going to pay? Now in reality, well, these are all symbols. A lamb, if I pay a lamb, I'm redeemed. Jesus said, or David said, with the blood of bulls and goats, you are not satisfied. Right? These are just symbols. 5 shekels? Is that going to satisfy God? What can we pay? The reality is, the only thing we can pay is our life, and that means disaster. Right? But here comes the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will pay. I will pay. You need to be redeemed. You need a substitute. I will pay. I will pay with a coin worth far more than 5 shekels. It is a price that is of infinite worth. And so he paid, and every single person in the world could be saved if they would be saved. Don't be among those who won't. Say yes to him, and his price is yours. You pay with the life of the Son of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Lord, as we think about this concept, I pray that it would really come home to our hearts. We've had such a long, involved chapter to look at, and such seemingly mundane facts. But they speak to the price that you paid to yourself for our redemption. Lord, I pray that no one here would walk away and not know Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.